Like to welcome everybody back to our weekly Bible study podcast and say, yes, I started this one differently. I am trying not to do the typical welcoming that I do at the beginning of the podcast, trying to get a little more professional sounding. Probably not doing very well, but I'm trying. That said, we are in the book of Jonah. We've been studying the book of Jonah now for 6 weeks. This makes the seventh week, which means this is part seven. We are going to close out the book of Jonah today with chapter four. Before we get started, though, let's recap. And let's just recap from the beginning, pretty much, where we're at when we get to chapter four. So we know Jonah has a call from God. God's told him to go preach to the Ninevites, to call out their wickedness, tell them to turn from their wicked ways, whatnot. But God's gave Jonah a call, but Jonah runs from God's call. He gets on the boat. He's trying to run as far away from Nineveh as he can on the boat. The storm comes up. The sailors and all try to fight the storm. Jonah expresses who he is, what he's there for. I'm running from God type thing. And the ultimate solution that Jonah tells them and what ends up working to calm the storm. And it also worked to open up a door witnessing to them of who the true God is, because they were sailors who worshiped other gods. But anyway, Jonah tells them to toss him overboard. So they toss him overboard. They pray out to the real true God after that, because they see he is God. And Jonah is swallowed up by a great fish that God had prepared for him. Then we read on and we realize that after 3 days, we find in chapter 2, where Jonah turns back to God and repents. That's where the prayer of Jonah is, or as I call it, it seems like a psalm to me, almost the way it's written. But Jonah's prayer to turn back to God, he repents from the belly of the fish, and the fish spits him out on the shore. From there we read, and this was in last time's part 6's podcast, that Jonah goes on to Nineveh. God gives him that second chance, and we thank God for second and third and fourth and fifth chances, all the chances he's given me at least. But he gives Jonah a second chance to do what he's instructed him to do. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches an 8-word message. Nineveh repents and turns to God. God's will is fulfilled. Jonah unwillingly becomes faithful. It takes some running. It takes going through difficult things that he could have otherwise avoided it if he'd just listened to the voice of God the first time. I've been there. You've been there. We go through some things that we bring on ourselves because we're stubborn and we don't listen to God's call. Jonah experiences that. He gives the 8-word message. They repent. They turn back to God, the God of Israel, the one true God. And the story could end there with Jonah's run, Jonah's turned back to God, God's purpose being fulfilled, but it doesn't. There's chapter 4, and verse 1, to me, starts out with, I wrote down, is an odd verse. And it's odd because it starts Jonah's reaction as a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher, just as a Christian. If I am witnessing, preaching, teaching, whatever, and somebody gets what they need, gets saved, somebody that's backslid comes back to Christ, somebody who's carrying a burden gets that burden lifted, I should be joyful. Jonah should have been joyful to see that he went, he did God's will, and the Ninevites turned from their wicked ways and turned to God. But that's not what we find in verse 1 of chapter 4. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 4, go over a little bit of it, ask some questions, and apply it to us. So verse 1 it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So basically God's will gets accomplished, Jonah preaches, the Ninevites respond, God's will is accomplished, and Jonah gets upset. He gets mad about it. And I think immediately to the feelings of maybe the prodigal son's brother, who sees the one who's ran away, who's wasted everything he's had, come back, and how the dad rejoiced over him coming home, and the brother wasn't too pleased with it. But I thought also how often in our lives, and this is where Jonah was, as we go on through chapter 4, we'll see. But how often in our lives are we anxious to see, quote unquote, them get what they deserve? That's where Jonah was. He went, he preached, he did what God said, but he still, as flesh, wanted to see the Ninevites get what they deserved because they were ungodly people. How often, okay, first, how often are we anxious to see those who we think are doing evil or we think don't deserve the blessings of God, which none of us do? We sit back and we wait, just waiting. I can't wait to see them get what they deserved. Now, how often are we glad that we don't get what we deserve? Okay, see, I deserve, you deserve, as a sinner, I deserve hell. That's all I deserve. God blesses me abundantly. He blesses some people more abundantly. Who am I to say how God hands out his blessings? But he gives me more grace and mercy than I deserve. And I'm glad for that, which is the total opposite of being the one who sits back and looks at others and says, I can't wait to see them get what they deserve. I don't want what I deserve, because what I deserve is not God's blessing, is not God's grace and mercy. But let's look a little bit deeper into this. I want to share this scripture, and it comes from 2 Peter chapter 8, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to see everyone come to repentance. He wanted to see the Ninevites turn away from wickedness and turn to him. Jonah's mad because they did. I'm thankful, though, when God said, whosoever in John 3:16, whosoever will, I'm thankful whosoever meant whosoever. Not just the ones deserving, not just the ones who have done just a little bit of wrong, because we look at sins differently, and I think this might have been part of Jonah's issue, too. I know I've dealt with this. You've probably dealt with it. We don't like to admit it, but we look at people's sins and weigh them, or we look and say, well, mine are little sins. Theirs are big sins. I lied to my wife. He cheated on his wife. His sin's worse than my sin. We see them as skyscrapers. I'm standing in, there's a big city, New York City, and I'm looking out and I see skyscrapers from where I stand. Some are tall, some are short, some are in between. They're different sizes. That's how we look at sins. But see, God looks from an aerial view down. If you've ever been in an airplane and looked down, I can think of when we went to Honduras coming over Miami. I'm sure there were tall buildings, short buildings, in between buildings, but from the view of the sky, they all look the same. I just saw the top of them. That's how God sees our sins. Sin is sin. There's no big sin, no little sin, no sin that he doesn't want to see us turn from and turn back to him. But here in verse 1, all of this had happened, and Jonah's a little upset with it. So let's look at verse 2 and 3. This is where, in my opinion, Jonah attempts to explain to God why he's angry, and in some ways go to God and try to justify why he's upset with what just happened. And granted, who am I? Who is Jonah? Who are you to ever go to God with a complaint over what he's done? He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need... Anyway, verses 2 and 3. So in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, or verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah has preached what God told him to, but he wanted to see God's judgment instead of God's grace and mercy. Now, it's not up to us. It's not our job. It's not up to us what God does. It's just up to us. It's our job to do the part He gives us. Whether we go out and we share and spread the gospel like Matthew 28:19, go into all nations, share the gospel, spread the good news, try to bring in everything I say, every person I witness to, or every person I come across, I'm not going to win them over. But I still have to try. I do my part. God will do His part. Now, Jonah here, in looking for God to send judgment rather than grace and mercy, was trying it. He wanted to see it happen His way. So let's look at a couple verses here. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." That would have been applicable to Jonah here, because even if I don't agree, or Jonah didn't agree, or I don't understand, Jonah didn't understand the way God works, that doesn't make me right and God wrong. Like I said, God's God. It's like the jigsaw puzzle I've said many times. In life, there's situations, and I don't understand why so-and-so is going through this battle with cancer, or why so-and-so who lives just this wicked life is so blessed with money and health and everything that I think brother so-and-so over here who does everything he can for the church and is always out spreading the gospel, but he's got such a hard life. He's going through it and nothing ever works out right for him. But that's the jigsaw puzzle. See, I see a few pieces of it. God sees the whole puzzle put together. That's why I have to lean on His ways and not my own ways and my own understandings, because mine are warped. Mine are seen through fleshly eyes. Another one here, Romans 12 and 19. Remember, Jonah wanted to see God's judgment. Romans 12 and 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that goes back to also to 2 Peter. We should want to see everybody come to repentance and be saved, okay? Jonah should have rejoiced that the Ninevites came back or came to God. But even so, even when you take the worst of the worst in man's eyes, the murderer on death row, you want to see him come to the Lord. And even when they do, God's grace and mercy doesn't mean that we don't have to carry some scars and some baggage from our choices. There's no difference in what Jonah wanted to see himself. I can't wait to see them get theirs. Jonah carried some scars and baggages from his choices. He was thrown overboard. He had the 3 days in the belly of the fish. There's things that come along with our sin that even when God extends grace and mercy, on this side, I'm still fallen flesh. There's choices I made as a teenager that affect my life, affect my witness, and affect my testimony that I can't go back and change, that other flesh see, or scars that I carry in my heart, that just because I'm washed by the blood and saved doesn't mean those heartaches and those scars and those regrets go away. I'm not saying that Nineveh came to the Lord and once they repented, everything they had done wickedly was like, okay, well, we'll just wipe that away. There's no repercussions for the things that you've done, no repercussions from the choices you've made. They're still there. They're still there in my life. They're still there in your life. But vengeance is God's. It's not ours to seek. It's not ours to sit back and wait on them to get theirs, as we've said. It's our job to share the gospel. And it's God's part to do with it what he's going to do with it, to work in that heart. Let's move on here to verse 4. Verses 2 and 3, Jonas spilled out to before God why he's angry, why he's upset. Verse 4 is God's answer back. Okay? Verse 4 says, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" And just to me, I read that and I come away with the question to myself, what good does it do when we don't see others get what we think should be coming to them to get mad about it? What good does that do us? Does it make us feel better about the situation? No, not really. Does it make us forget how that person's wronged us or the things that they've done? No. Does it bring peace? No. Most importantly, does it glorify God? No. When we see somebody doing wrong, the murderer, okay, that we're talking about that's on death row, that truly repents and gives his life to the Lord, is for the glory of God. It doesn't take away the things he or she did prior, the things that led to that situation, but us getting mad about it doesn't do it any good. Us feeling wronged doesn't do it any good. In life, say I've said this one before too, in life, God's never asked, nor does he need, for my opinion. He's never asked my opinion. He also has no obligation to explain to me why he does what he does the way he does it. Now, fleshly, we want to know the whys. We want to know the how come this has to happen. As I have the argument with Parker a lot at home, I tell him, Parker, clean your room. Parker, take out the trash, whatever. And it's, why? I get that question so many times. And you, if you're a parent, I'm sure you get that question from your kids. Why? Because. And that's the only answer I have to give. Because I said so. We do the same thing with God. Why, God? Why am I going through this and they're not? Why are they living high on the hog, living the way they live, and I'm over here doing the best I can for you, which is, just for Jeremy, when I say the best I can for you, it's never really the best I can for you, because I could always do better. I could always be closer. I could always study more, pray more, witness more. You fill in the blank, I could do more of it. Why? Because I'm God. That's why. Who are you to question me? So that's what I took from verse 4. It says, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? What good was it doing you, Jonah? I'm God. I'm worried about the Ninevites. What good is it doing you to get mad over it?" Okay, so let's go on next to verse 5, because this is what, like us, a lot of us do. It says, verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city." So what did Jonah do? Like us, Jonah goes off and pouts in the corner when God does things that aren't the way he wanted them to be done, or not the way Jonah thought God was going to handle the situation. Jonah's going to go off in the corner and pout. When things don't go our way, Jeremy's a pouter, I'll admit it. I go off and pout. God, why couldn't you just wipe them off the face of the earth? Why couldn't you do this? Why couldn't you do that? Why did you give them another chance? Why? Jonah's over there in verse 5, corner of the city, puffed up, mad at anybody, anything. It don't. If you said good morning, he'd get mad at you. If you said, I hope you had a bad day, he'd get mad. Jonah's just mad. And he's over there pouting in the corner. Jeremy's been guilty of standing in the corner pouting before. And it don't matter what you say to me, I'm just going to sit there and pout, because that's what I'm going to do. That's my right. Hey, we're talking about God here. Jonah is pouting. But let's look at verse 6. Because even though Jonah's pouting and having his little pity party in the corner because things didn't go the way he wanted it to. Look what God did. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." Here, despite Jonah pitching his little hissy fit and going off in the corner and pouting, God extends his grace and mercy to Jonah just the same way he did the Ninevites. Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites get what was coming to them. Jonah didn't want to see Jonah get what was coming to him. How often do we get in that position? We want to see the others, God take care of them, but we don't want it on us. God provides. He pours out his grace and mercy on the just and the unjust. None of us are just, to be honest. None of us deserve it. But God provides. God shelters. God gives to those. He reigns on the just and the unjust. Jonah here pitched his little fit. God still saw fit to take care of Jonah. But we're going to read the rest of this, 7 through 11, the rest of this chapter, because God gives Jonah a little taste of what he thought he wanted to see happen to the Ninevites. He wanted to sit back and watch God destroy them. It didn't happen. Jonah goes off in the corner and pouts. While he's pouting, God gives him some grace and mercy. He lets this gourd grow to give him a shade, and so he ain't just being cooked in the sun. But then he's like, Jonah's still not happy. I can see him now. He's still under it. And it says he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. It doesn't say he was exceedingly glad of what God did for him, of God's mercy. He thought, man, this gourd's awesome. I'm going to sit under this shade. And God says, I'm going to get mine out of you, Jonah. I'll show you. Here's what you wanted. I'm not destroying you, but here's how you thought of Nineveh and what you wanted to see happen. Have a little taste of this for yourself. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Verse 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry with the gourd?" I mean, you got angry with me because I didn't do what you thought Nineveh deserved. What good did that do you? Now you're getting angry at this gourd that I gave you. You're getting angry at my grace and mercy toward you. Finishing verse 9, the rest of verse 9 says, and he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Jonah's still fussing and arguing with God. Verse 10, then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? So God's gave, Jonah has this expectation of what's going to happen to Nineveh. They're going to get theirs. God's gave him a little taste of it and says, hey, buddy, what makes you think you're any better than them? Do we really want for ourselves what we want God to dish out to others? Why do we think we deserve better? What have I done to deserve blessings from the Lord? What have I done to deserve anything better? Look at this one, Isaiah 64 and 6. And there's a couple of words I want you to highlight in, or two, one word in there twice. Highlight if you mark in your Bible or circle or whatever you do. We are, here's the word, all, every one of us, you, me, the pastor of the biggest church, the sinner at the bar, everybody. We are all as an unclean thing. And here it is again, highlight this one, circle this one, underline this one. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. I think it's important whether you've been saved 10 minutes, 10 years, 100 years, don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget who you were before Christ. what do we all deserve? I mean, from Billy Graham, the evangelist with all these great huge crusades and the people that he saw saved under his ministry, down to Adolf Hitler, the worst of the worst. What do we all deserve? Billy Graham to Hitler. We all deserve hell. Why? Because all of us are unclean. All of us, our most righteous aspects of our life are just filthy rags in the sight of God. We should all pay more heed to the words that Paul wrote. And I'm going to share this verse to you here, and we're closing out. We should all pay more heed to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Listen to this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. We're not, it's nothing we've done. It's nothing Jonah done to deserve God's grace. It's nothing the Ninevites done to deserve God not pouring out his judgment on them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number one, look at this. No matter who we are, no matter who we know, no matter where we come from, or anything we accomplish in life, we're still nothing. Do you realize that? We're just a speck of dirt. As I believe it was Job that said, he came from the ground, he came from dirt, or he came from ashes, whatever, however Job said that. He'll return to it. Naked came I in the world, naked will I leave. I brought nothing into this thing with me. I ain't taking nothing out of it. I am just a speck of dirt. Graves are graves. Despite if you have a regular tombstone, if you're in a mausoleum, if you're just thrown in a ditch and the dirt, a grave is a grave. I ain't taking nothing out of this thing with me. Who am I to boast? Who am I to think I deserve anything? It's not any of my works. I have no works. I have work to do for the Lord, but I have nothing works-wise to say I'm deserving of God's grace and mercy. And then number two, and this is where we're going to end the study of the book of Jonah. Let's just go kind of back over this and end on this part. Jonah had a job to do. He had a call from the Lord. He ran from his call. He paid the penalty for running from his call. God gave him a second chance. Jonah took the second chance. He goes to Nineveh with just eight simple words. Nineveh turns, but it's not what Jonah wanted to see. It's not the way Jonah wanted it to play out. So let's close this thing up right here by saying, we have a job. We have a call. Whether you're a preacher, pastor, deacon, layman, Sunday school teacher, toilet cleaner, whatever you are, we all have a call. Just like in the New Testament when he was talking to the disciples, we're called to be fishers of men. That means our job is to catch them. We're not called to be cleaners of men. We just bring them in. We share the gospel. We put the ball in their court. We say what God's told us to say. Let him do the convicting. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let him do the cleaning. And if it don't look the way we think it should look, that's between them and God. Hey, everybody don't look like Jeremy Mallett. And I'm sure y'all are thankful of that, because there'd be a lot of good-looking men in the world if everybody looked just like me. If everybody acted just like me, there would be this perfect batch of people. No. Let's don't kid ourselves. We think that a Christian should look like X, Y, and Z. Let's go back to what Paul said. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, whether you wear blue jeans or khakis, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether your preacher stands up in a Fruit of the Loom t-shirt or a starched shirt and tie with French cuffed cufflinks, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether you're clean or dirty on the outside, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether you have manicured hands or they're covered in diesel mechanic grease, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you take Jesus Christ and him crucified out of that, then we got problems. But man wants to look on the outside, wants to see them get theirs, wants to see everybody worship the same way I do, look the same way I do. Everybody should sing Amazing Grace the same way I do. Everybody should testify. Everybody should raise their right hand at this part of the song. We're not cookie cutter Christians, but there is a formula that has to be followed. Virgin birth, sinless life, death on the cross, burial, 3 days later, he rose again, he's coming back for us, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the recipe. Now, if I'm baking a cake, Lindsay likes to try to bake cakes from scratch, I would get a box. But if I'm baking a cake and I don't go by the recipe, I leave out one thing, the cake's a failure. It's not going to be what it's supposed to be. So there are some things in our Christian walk that are necessary. But when that cake comes out, some of them, some people like vanilla icing, some people like chocolate icing. I myself like both. But the thing is, our job is to be fishers of men, to catch them and let God do the work on the other side. Let God, because we can't, bring the conviction. Let God save, because we can't. Let God clean them up. And who are we to judge it when God, who are we to judge God's work? Jonah was in that position trying to judge God. I did what you said, and this is how you're gonna deal with it. That's not our job. Our job is to spread the gospel. And hopefully through these Bible studies, hopefully through the podcast, sharing our church's messages, if anybody listens to them, hopefully that's what I'm called to do. And if nobody listens to them, I still feel this is what I'm called to do. If my mama is the only one that listens to this, if I could look and see how many people have looked at Jonah part 7, and it says one, and I can dig down in there and see that that one was Cindy Mallett. Oh, well, I felt like this is what I was supposed to do. God called me to do this. I'm going to do it. I'll let him work out where it goes from there. Instead, we want to take the whole job on and do God's part, and we can't. Jonah couldn't do God's part. Jonah could do Jonah's part. Jeremy has to do Jeremy's part. So Jeremy's going to continue doing Jeremy's part as long as he stays within the boundaries of what God tells him to do. I encourage you to do your part. I encourage you to share your gospel with somebody else. So that concludes. I know it feels kind of jumbled and we bounced around quite a bit through Jonah, but that concludes our Bible study in the book of Jonah. Look forward to getting with you next week, and we will have a new book. I haven't decided exactly what book of the Bible we're going to look at next, but we'll start another podcast up with a Bible study next week. Until then, share your gospel.